are you guys today? It is a beautiful day on the Central Coast, and we get to come to church today. So we are so glad that you're here. My name is Elena.
I'm Jared.
And we were going to play a fun game of Would You Rather today, but it's actually a special day. So today is our beloved Travis's birthday. So we figured that we would embarrass him beyond belief. Travis, come share your most embarrassing story. Just kidding.
Nah, I don't think he's going to do that.
I'll keep my distance, but we're all going to sing happy birthday to Travis. All right? We got to make it really loud and proud, all right? Here we go.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Travis. Happy birthday to you. Woo!
Happy 20th birthday, Travis.
He's 19 years old. It's so great. So great. Just kidding.
Well, we are so glad you're here. A couple of housekeeping things. You can follow along on the app. If you haven't already downloaded the app, it has Bible verses. Anything that would normally be in the bulletin is in your app. And also, if you need a break from the mask, we ask you to keep them on all service. And if you need a break, you're welcome to go outside for a little bit, take a breather, and come back in. Totally okay. Are you ready to jump into worship? We got a few more minutes.
Good morning. Thanks for that. Would you stand? We're going to worship Jesus this morning. just give him some praise this morning, church, for who he is. There's a passage I was reading this morning I wanted to share with you. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, and it says this about Jesus. It says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe." This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. And this morning, I don't know about you, but I think we need the mercy and grace of Jesus. And he's gone before us to make a way, and so let's just rush the throne this morning and find help in our time of need. Amen. You're my constant in the chaos. You're my compass when the road is long. You're my portion, never failing. For me, only Jesus.
morning, church. Jesus, we declare that you and only you are the name above every name. That you and only you are King of Kings. That you and only you have the first place in our hearts. Jesus, would you help us to uproot those things in our hearts and lives that that just cause us to put things above you? When we do, Lord, we just find that we're left unsatisfied. So Jesus, as we approach the throne of grace, would you give us mercy and grace to put you first in our lives, Jesus? So many of us have realized through this time that everything else does not satisfy but you. So Jesus, we come this morning just to say that you are Lord, that you are King of Kings, that yours is the kingdom. You have no rivals. And one day you will come and make all things right. And until then, Jesus, help us to live by the power of your Spirit. So Jesus, we love you. And we pray in your name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You can be seated.
What a great reminder this morning that we can rest in the power of the name of Jesus. Well, welcome to church. My name is Elena. This is Jared. We are so glad you're here.
There you are. I'm awkwardly behind you. There you go. Hi. Hi.
If this is your first time here, welcome. We are so glad that you are joining us. Welcome to our family. We would love to get to know you. You can click the I'm new button on the app or find somebody in a blue shirt after service, and we would love to just help you get plugged into our family here. And I also would just like to say hello to everybody online. We still have a bunch of people joining us online, so say hello to me in the comments, and I'm so glad you're joining us. We wanted to let you know about a few things that were coming up that can just help you take a next step in your faith or maybe get a little bit more plugged into our family. The first is for students. If you are a junior high or high school student or you know one, we are going to camp, and which is awesome this summer that we get to go to camp. It's not where we usually go, but it's so great, and it's going to be a great chance for students just to connect with each other, to connect with Jesus, and so we would love for you to sign up. They're going to leave in a little less than 2 weeks, so better sign up soon. It is $325, but we never want finances to be a reason that you can't participate in anything. We do have scholarships available, so we would love for you to join us in that.
Perfect. And then if you are an elementary age kid, whether you're watching at home, you're here, you're out on the patio, we have main event coming up. This is the last week to sign up. It is all digital this year. We are so excited. We're filming stuff this next week.
It's going to be so fun.
It is going to be so fun. There's a whole bunch of fun planned, a t-shirt, and all of that, but you need to sign up. So sign up online, main event. It's $10. You get a t-shirt. You get a box. You got a kit full of a whole bunch of fun stuff that we're putting together this week just for you. And then next week, and you're going to get a chance to pick it up. And then we will start that July 20th, that Monday. It'll be that whole week. There'll be fun stuff that you're doing at home and all around town. So we'd love for you to sign up for that. Also, Financial Peace kicked off this past week. We are doing a special summer edition of Financial Peace. It's all online. We're using Zoom, and we already had 5 of the 6 of our sessions started this week, but you are allowed, just like a college class, you can start a week late. Totally fine. No penalty whatsoever. If this is something you wanted to do, we have a special rate this summer that we're doing. And then there also is our final one is actually starting this afternoon. So if you have not registered yet and you are a procrastinator, we plan for that. There is a Sunday afternoon financial piece that starts this afternoon that we would love for you to sign up for that and to be able to be a part of it.
And August 6th and 7th is the Global Leadership Summit. So usually everybody comes in here and we watch a simulcast. That's not going to happen this year. It's all going to be online. But the cool thing is that GLS is still having us we're still a host site. So which means that you, as a new lifer, get a discount. So we would love for you to sign up. GLS is basically, it is a simulcast of a conference from leaders from all over the world that come and bring lots of great wisdom when it comes to leadership and using the influence that God has given you for the glory of his kingdom. So we would love for you to be a part of that. You can get the code to register for the discounted price. There is a poster sign in the lobby and also out on the patio that you can find that little code. Also, if you are a part of our email mailing list, that'll get sent out this week. And we would love for you to be a part of that. And we also would just love to thank you so much for those of you who give. Giving back to God is an act of worship. Just like we sing songs, we give to God the first of our labors as a way to say, you have the first place in my heart. And so we would just like to take a minute right now. You can give on your phone. There's also some boxes as you leave today if you'd like to drop in a check, old school style. And we just thank you so much for those. We hope that you guys feel blessed by putting God first in your life. Why don't we just take a minute and prepare our hearts, because I'm sure God has something great for us today.
Good morning, New Life, and welcome to those joining us online and to you on the patio. So glad that you are here, excited that we get to gather together wherever you are in order to lift up the name of Jesus and to study his word. Also, shout out to my mom. You know, if we're going to have to wear masks, then, you know, have a stylish one or one that, you know, I'm 41 years old. Mama still takes care of me, sent me this Buckeye mask for my beloved Buckeyes. And so hopefully, I've noticed some of you, you're starting to coordinate. I've seen it. You wear a blue shirt, you got a blue mask. You got a red shirt, you got a red mask. You're starting to coordinate. I like it. It's all got to be fashionable, right? If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to open them up to the book of Acts. Acts is in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. It follows the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. And we're going to be in chapter 4 today, chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, right at the beginning. And I want to recap, just in case you haven't been able to be with us, want to kind of catch you up on what's been happening. We're preaching through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus gives his commission to his disciples to go and be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then in Acts chapter 2, he sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the whole purpose, it's not just for our own personal benefit or power. It's in order that we might be those witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so that's what the book of Acts begins to unfold for us. As you get to the end of Acts chapter 2, you begin to recognize what the early church looked like. And there's a description of when the Holy Spirit is alive in you and when the Holy Spirit is present in a particular community. Then all of a sudden, that community begins to look like these things. And they begin to break bread together and to worship together. And God moved among them as they pursued him and as they connected with one another. And then in Acts chapter 3, you have this incredible miracle. You know, you have all these miracles in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus performs these. It's amazing. And then this miracle in Acts is performed not by Jesus in terms of his physical self, but through the power and authority of Jesus. Peter and John look at this gentleman who is lame from birth, and they say, hey, silver and gold I have none, but what I have to you, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And this guy gets up and walks. And we talked last week about just the expectation that we have for God and his ability to move in our lives. And it's easy for us to sit back and kind of play Monday morning quarterback and like, man, I would have done things differently as the early church, right? It's easy for us to look at it sometimes and be like, man, why did they do things the way they did? We need to remember that the early church, there was no manual that they were just kind of like going to and saying, okay, this is what it means. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. It was their understanding of the Old Testament. And it was their belief that Jesus was Lord. It was these three combined things where they were navigating these what it meant to be the early church, what it meant to be the people of God, what it meant to live in the ways of Jesus. It's a little bit like the very first time that Dana and I left the hospital with our oldest, Alexandra. They didn't give us a manual. Like, my wife just had this child, and I'm a new dad, and we're like, all right, this is awesome. We got all these nurses helping us and doctors, and everybody kind of knows what they're doing. And then they place this human in our arms and say, good luck. And in some ways, as I'm reading through the book of Acts, I feel like that's kind of God's MO. It's like, hey, here's the Holy Spirit. Here's, reminding them that Jesus is Lord. He's resurrected. Good luck. And they start walking forward, and they're constantly keeping connected with God, and they're constantly reading the scriptures, as it says in Acts chapter 2, that they studied the apostles' teaching, and they're walking forward. But it's through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's through a specific declaration that Jesus is Lord, that they begin to order their entire lives. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through this declaration, this belief that Jesus is Lord, in the same way that when we took Alexandra home, we didn't have a choice of whether or not we were going to figure it out. Our love for her was the guiding force in us saying, we're going to figure this out. And in the early church, they sat back and said, hey, we don't have a choice whether or not to figure this out. The stakes are too high. The message is too great. Through the Holy Spirit, and through this guiding declaration that Jesus is Lord, failure was not an option. So they ordered their whole lives around that declaration and walking in step with the Spirit. And when they looked at culture, they said, hey, Jesus is Lord. So in light of the fact that Jesus is Lord, how do we live as resident aliens in this culture? How do we live as those who are of a different kingdom and have a different citizenship in this culture? And when they spoke with boldness, they did that because they believed so wholeheartedly and with every fiber of their being that Jesus is Lord, and the Holy Spirit empowered them to do that. And when they faced persecution, they didn't take a step back because they knew deep in their bones that Jesus was Lord, and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit even as they put their lives on the line. And in Acts chapter 4, that's what we get. We get the first evidence of persecution, that not everybody's going to agree with this proclamation that Jesus is Lord, that not everybody's going to get on board with this idea that the kingdom of heaven has come and begun to overlap with the kingdom of earth. And so again, if you have your Bibles in Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 1, we read these words. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is resurrection of the dead. Again, you just had a lame man who everybody knew because he'd been set outside the temple called, or the gate called Beautiful since he was young, because he'd been lame since birth, and said each day that he was set there. There wasn't anybody that was going to the temple that hadn't seen this guy before. And this guy just went from not being able to walk to walking and jumping and leaping. And I'm thinking, man, wouldn't everybody be on board at that? Like, wouldn't everybody be like, man, this is awesome. Look at what God is doing. Wouldn't you think that when somebody gets healed, everybody would be excited about it? I mean, that's just the way that I look at it. And they weren't. They were frustrated. They were disturbed. They were ticked off. They were upset because what God was doing didn't match up with what they thought God should be doing. And the kingdom of God always confronts the kingdoms of this earth. And the reality is that if you know anything about the Sadducees, that they were the individuals that were most aligned with the political parties of that day. They were most aligned with the Romans of that particular day. They had given their allegiance to an earthly kingdom. And because they had given their allegiance to this earthly kingdom, they could not see the kingdom of God coming to earth. Because they had given their allegiance to the political parties of Rome and the authorities of Rome, because they had their posh, kind of comfortable, elite, powerful position, they could not see what God was doing. They were also the group that always denied from the beginning. Pharisees didn't do this, but the Sadducees denied that the resurrection of the dead would even happen. It was a heretical doctrine according to the Sadducees. And so when people said that Jesus was raised from the dead, it disturbed them because it went against what they thought God was going to do and how God was going to operate. And so this man was healed. They didn't believe it could be Jesus. When all these people were speaking about the resurrection of Jesus, eyewitness accounts, they made excuses about why it couldn't happen that way. They could not see what God was doing. Now, I want to pause here for a moment, because I think most of us, when we read stories like this, we automatically lean towards trying to figure out how we're going to be like Peter and John. Right? That's just our tendency. It's kind of the Disney princess dilemma, right? You don't sit down with your kids and you watch your daughter there and she's watching this princess movie and you don't hope that she goes at the end of the day, you know what, I really want to be Ursula, right? No, all of us want to be the Little Mermaid. Every little girl wants to be the princess in the story, not the villain. And our tendency when it comes to reading the Bible is always to picture ourselves as the hero, as the one who trusts God. But the reality is that the Bible is designed in such a way for us to read it that we might see ourselves not only as the prodigal son, but also as the older brother. That we would see ourselves not just as David, but also in the position of Goliath, where we're not on board with what God is doing. We can actually be offensive to God. And so in this story, I want to pause for a moment because we're going to talk about Peter and John, but don't miss it because some of us might not connect in this particular season of life as much with Peter and John as we do with the Sadducees. That maybe, just maybe, we're struggling to see what God is doing because we have so aligned ourselves maybe with the kingdoms and ideologies of this world that we can't see what God is doing. And so scripture is not only an inspiration reminding us of who we can be, it's also a correction reminding us of what we can become if we don't fully declare Jesus is Lord. And so Peter and John make this proclamation of Jesus as Lord. What does that mean? It means that they believe that it is through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that their sins are forgiven. It means that through the resurrection, Jesus conquered death and sin. It means that when Jesus walked out of that tomb, that there's a new kingdom on this earth, and it's the kingdom of God, and Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and he reigns from that position, and the kingdom of God is beginning to overlap the kingdom of earth. It means that because they have a different king, and Caesar's not king, because they have a different king, and it's not the authorities of their town or their city, because Jesus is king, that their community is different, it looks different, they act different, they believe different, they think different, they eat differently. Everything is different because they have declared Jesus as Lord. And this is a consistent theme that we see happening throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, God gathers a group of people and says, hey, you're not going to look like these foreign nations, you're going to look like my people. Here's what it's going to look like. You're going to eat different things. You're going to wear different things. You're going to worship differently than everybody else. When it comes to the New Testament, the Holy Spirit fills this community of people to be distinctly different, weird, odd in this world. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. They arrested them. Since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. So again, I don't get it, right? I'm looking at these Sadducees like, through the power of Jesus, someone just got healed and you arrested them? That's how blind these individuals were to seeing what God was doing. That's how blind they were to seeing what the movement that God was having in this particular moment. And it says that not everybody acted that way because on that same moment, other people had ears to hear and eyes to see, about 5,000 of them. So if you add the 3,000 people that received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior on the day of Pentecost with the 5,000 men that did it, that happened in this particular moment, you have about 8,000 people. But don't forget, you're in a patriarchal society, and so women and children are not seen in high esteem in this particular culture yet. And so we have to remember that while there might have been 8,000 men, there was likely close to 12,000 people. That is why the Sadducees were nervous. Because when you get a movement of 12,000 people who say it's not Jesus that is Lord, but it's not Caesar that is Lord, but it's Jesus that is Lord. It's not the Sadducees that have authority, but it's King Jesus that has authority. When that happens, the people who are in power get concerned. They get uncomfortable. Verse 5. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of the religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas. Some of you might remember those names. We'll get to that in a second. John, Alexander, and the other relatives of the high priest. They brought in two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Like, are you kidding me? Do you want to know how he was healed?" There's so much in this portion of the text. Let's kind of unpack it slowly. First of all, it's a trap question by the Sadducees and the religious leaders, because they know that if Peter and John say that Jesus is Lord, it's by his name, that then they can accuse him of blasphemy, because it's only by Yahweh, by God, that things like this are done and in line with Jewish tradition. But what's also interesting to me is that Peter never outgrows, as we follow the journey of Peter from the Gospels into Acts, he never outgrows this reoccurring question that he received from Jesus in the Gospels: "Who am I?" Jesus is constantly asking that question in our lives, and people will constantly ask that question about who Jesus is in our lives. And maybe it's because we actually never outgrow that question either. I mean, if you think throughout your life, at every stage of your life, you likely have had to answer that question about who Jesus is. Who am I? Who is he? In middle school, somewhere along the way, you had to determine whether or not Jesus was going to be Lord or other things were going to be Lord. In high school, at some point along the way, you had to answer the question whether or not Jesus was Lord or other things were Lord. In college, you had to answer the question, is Jesus Lord or are other things Lord? The very first time you found yourself in a crisis, and I remember for us, when my kids were extremely ill, we were going through some difficult seasons of life, I had to make the determination, in this moment, Jesus is Lord, and I'm trusting in him and nothing else. During this pandemic, many times I have found myself again being stressed or being forced to answer the question, who is Jesus? Who do I believe he is? Is he Lord? Is he Messiah? Is he Christ? Or will I place my trust in other things? And so Peter is constantly getting this reoccurring question, and it is the answer to this question that we know from the Gospels that Jesus says will become the foundation by which he will build his church. Again, if you're not familiar with the story, in Matthew chapter 16, Peter makes this declaration. Him and Jesus are having a conversation. And Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And he says, well, some people say that, you know, you're Elijah. Some people say that you're these different people. No, Peter, who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, it's upon this type of faith, it's upon this declaration that I will build my church, and the gates of hell or the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so you have this scene happening. Guess where it's happening, though? Caesarea Philippi. If you know your geography, if you've been to Israel, Caesarea Philippi is the place that was known to be for the god of Pan. It was also an entrance gate. It was believed in the early days to be an entrance gate into the underworld, Hades, hell. So literally, as Peter is making this declaration, in the ancient times, he was standing at the doorstep of what people considered the doorstep to Hades, the doorstep to hell. And so in that moment, you could argue that there's a spiritual battle being recognized there. That in the spiritual realm, are you going to declare that Jesus is Lord? But now in this situation, it's not just a spiritual battle, it's a physical battle. Because Peter's life is on the line. Peter, in this moment, will you declare once again that Jesus is Lord? Because it's not just a spiritual thing that's going to happen to you. It's going to be a physical thing that will potentially happen. You may lose your life for this, Peter. And we know how Peter's acted before, right? Like, we know when he's had this test before. We know he's struggled to figure out, what does it look like that Jesus is Lord? Again, he's had to answer this question of who is Jesus along the way? What is Jesus doing? Am I going to align my heart with Jesus, or am I going to align my heart with the Sadducees, the things of this world, the spiritual forces of this world? Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? They come to arrest Jesus. Peter stands up. He draws a sword and then cuts off the ear of one of the guys that came. Now, some of us are like, man, look how Peter. The problem is that when you say Jesus is Lord, you don't get to take his kingdom by force. You have to operate in his kingdom the way he has called you to. A little bit later on, we find Jesus is being placed on trial, and Peter denies Jesus three times. Three times, essentially, that he is asked, who is this Jesus? Will you declare that he is Lord? Will you declare yourself as a follower? And three times he denies Jesus. And so when he does that, what's really interesting to me in this particular situation, it's almost like Peter's getting a second opportunity. Because if you remember this scene from the Gospels, Peter is outside the trial. He denies that he knows Jesus to a slave girl. So a slave girl would have no rights in that culture. There's no reason Peter should ever be afraid of declaring that he is a disciple to a slave girl. And yet, even at that person, he is not willing to declare that Jesus is Lord. And at that same time, Jesus is in trial. And guess who's presiding over his trial? First, if you read in the Gospel of John, first Jesus is taken to Annas, and then he's taken to Caiaphas. The same individuals who we find now in Acts chapter 4 that Peter is standing before. The same individuals that he was too scared to go in there and stand and affirm that he was a follower of Jesus. Now he has a second opportunity. Aren't we thankful for second opportunities? Aren't we thankful for those moments where, man, I fell on my face there. But God, in his providence, gives us another opportunity to declare who he is. A do-over. Another opportunity. And so Peter has already reached the crowds. You remember 5,000 accepted Jesus as Lord on this particular day. But now Peter, being filled with the Spirit, is going to have to speak truth to power. It is way easier to speak truth to those who are in the crowds than it is sometimes to speak truth to power. It is way easier to make a general declaration than to have somebody one-on-one with you who is saying, man, what are you doing? How in the world can you follow after this Jesus? What does it look like to speak and declare the name of Jesus in that moment? It is way easier to speak truth in a real general way than declare that Jesus is Lord. And in an agenda-driven culture where power is somehow justified or supported or somehow kind of pushed to the side, even when it's out of sync with the kingdom of God, in an agenda-driven culture, we need followers of Jesus to stand up and say, let me tell you who's actually in charge of things. Let me tell you who's actually Lord over things. And so Peter and John begin to declare. Let me clearly state to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures. And the scripture he's going to quote here is from Psalm 118:22. He says, where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone by which the kingdom of God is going to be built, right? And this is the incredible declaration of verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And when this declaration is made, there's tension. There's not only tension right here, but there is tension in us right now. This is a radical proclamation. No other name by which you can be saved. It is an incredible tension because here is what's happening. Many of us, when we hear that name or hear that phrase, it is by no other name that you will be saved. We recognize that there is power in the name of Jesus. We just sang about it, right? What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is, right? We just sang that song. Many of us can get behind the idea that there is power in the name of Jesus, that there is healing power, there is resurrection power, that there is restoration power, that marriages are mended and people are physically healed through the powerful name of Jesus. We can usually get behind that, but it's difficult in a culture that accepts kind of everybody's opinion about how to be saved to understand that this is also, there's an exclusivity to this proclamation. It is only by the name of Jesus that you are saved. It's an exclusive proclamation. And what sometimes happens in our hearts and in our lives is that we want the healing, we want the restoration, we want the salvation of Jesus without the declaration and the exclusivity that he is the only one by which this comes. It's a tension for us. We want the healing without the declaration. In fact, what we see happening in our culture is not the exclusivity of Jesus is the only one by whom you will be saved. We see this pull to try to figure out how to coexist. You've seen the bumper sticker. That somehow we would kind of have this coexist, like, yes, Jesus, but man, if you want to come and experience salvation by this way or self-help or any number of other religion or other gods, you can kind of get there also. But when it comes to scripture, this isn't me speaking, this is the word of God speaking. And so we have to wrestle with it and say, okay, it is only by the name of Jesus, it is only through Jesus, it's only through the authority of Jesus that not only are we saved and healed and restored, but it's only through him that that happens. And there is a personal tension for us, and there is a cultural tension for us, because everybody that wants Jesus to be Lord in their lives is convinced that, you know what, I can have Jesus, but I can also have these other things too. And you have to recognize that when you say Jesus is Lord, that everything else that wants to be Lord in your life will fight with all the powers of hell to try to win you back. So when you say, I'm not Lord, Jesus is Lord, guess what? Your inner self is going to battle to try to say, no, I know you said Jesus Lord, but can't I be Lord also? When you say it's not my dreams that are Lord, but Jesus is Lord, that dream, that passion that you're saying, hey, I surrender this to you, God, is gonna fight like crazy to try to be Lord in your life. Success is going to fight like crazy to try to be Lord in your life. A relationship is going to fight like crazy to try to be Lord in your life. Money and wealth are going to fight like crazy to be Lord in your life. And to be quite honest, if you actually read from Genesis to Revelation with the lens of understanding that so often one of the lords in our life that is the most difficult to surrender is our politics. It's fascinating to me. That it is one of the most difficult lords to surrender because it has so many promises. I promise you economic wealth, and I promise you prosperity, and I promise you this, and I promise you safety, and I promise you education. I promise you all these things. So it's easy to go, yeah, Jesus, I know you said you'd save my soul, but I'm gonna make this party or these people lord over my life in so many other areas. And it's challenging. Even our health can become an idol, something else that's Lord in our lives over and above Jesus. And here's what you need to know, that this is, again, this is a constant surrender throughout our life. There are things that I surrendered to the Lord early on in my life that today I have to come back to, and with a fresh heart and a fresh posture of worship, I have to resurrender because they try to creep back in. In the words of King George from Hamilton, it's like, we'll be back, right? You'll be back. You'll be back. You're going to come back, and you're going to, you might have thought you kind of won the battle, but I'm going to win the war, right? And so there's this tendency to have these things creep back in our lives. There's also a cultural issue that we have to face. I think for most of us, we would say in Western culture, we don't have to necessarily deal out with physical persecution, right? Most of us haven't dealt with a lot of physical persecution, not like our brothers and sisters in other countries who have literally lost their lives. But there is an emotional and a mental persecution that happens in Western culture because nobody wants to be weird or odd, right? Like, we learned that in middle school, really early on. We don't want to be weird, we don't want to be odd, and so we are willing to kind of step back and say, hey, I'm not quite sure that I want to be persecuted in this way. I don't want to be weird. I don't want to be odd. And so from really early on, we try to fit in. When people attack our beliefs, when they attack our values, when they attack this idea that Jesus is the only way, we start going, okay, I don't want to be weird. I don't want to be odd, so I will try to accommodate. And the problem is that when we accommodate the gospel, we diminish the power of the gospel. When we accommodate, we say, yeah, you know what, you can have this other thing be Lord and Jesus can be Lord. We diminish the power of the gospel. Now, one of the things that we need to recognize here is that Peter and John are it should never be something where our goal is to provoke anger in somebody because of the exclusivity of this proclamation that Jesus is Lord and it's only by him that he is saved, that we can be saved. The goal is not to provoke anger. In fact, if you say Jesus is Lord, there's a calling, there's a partnership calling that says now you have to love your enemy, love your enemy and your neighbor as yourself. So one of the things we have to ask ourselves when we start declaring that Jesus is Lord and we call other people to understand that it is through Jesus, that it is only through him that we can be saved, it's not a I'm right and you're wrong proclamation. It's not, hey, let me fix you up. It is our heart is breaking because we want people to know the salvation and healing and restoration and resurrection that only Jesus can offer. And our hearts should break for individuals that haven't yet discovered this. And what sometimes happens is we get in a kind of a cultural war and we start going, hold on a second, it's those people and then we're gonna hunker down over here. We should never despise what God said that he loves. And he says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And so it's not about provoking anger or proving that we're right and somebody else is wrong. It's about revealing the trueness of the proclamation that is by no other name that you can be saved. And so how does that happen? Verse 13. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training. Don't you love that? It was kind of like they saw that they were pretty average. No special training in the scriptures. But here's the key. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Oh, man. Men who had been with Jesus. When I read that passage, this time when I was studying this particular text, it struck me probably more profoundly than any other time that one of the ways we have this proclamation, one of the ways that we give this proclamation is not just through our words and not just because the Bible said so, but because people would say, man, you sound like someone who's actually been with Jesus. Smells are a little bit like this. My parents bowled in a bowling league when they were young. Back in the day, I know it's shocking millennials, but you could smoke pretty much anywhere. And so when my parents would go to the bowling alley, they would come home. I wouldn't have to ask them if they went bowling that night. I would know from the moment they walked through our door because I could smell the smoke on them. When we go down to the beach for a bonfire, we come home. Sometimes we're like, man, don't put your clothes next to anything else. Why? Because your clothes smell like that bonfire when you go to Jocko's. Everybody knows you went to Jocko's. You smell like Jocko's. There's an aroma when it comes to being with Jesus. In fact, if you remember the story from the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, the sinful woman breaks a perfume alabaster jar bottle over the feet of Jesus. She wipes his feet in that perfume with her hair and drenches his feet with her tears. I imagine that everywhere that woman went for the foreseeable future, maybe for months, maybe for the next year, because of the potency of that perfume, that when people got near her, they'd be like, oh, you're the woman that was with Jesus. When people see what we say, when people read what we post, when we testify to things, who do people say that we have been with? Would people say that we have been with CNN or Fox News more than with Jesus? I know I just kind of pulled my car up into your driveway, backed into the garage, and parked it there and ran over a couple toes. Who would they say that you have been with? Self-help ideology? Other philosophies and ideologies of this world? Or would they say this person has been with Jesus? And because of this, they don't know what to do with Peter and John. And so they attempt to muzzle them. And verses 14 through 18, they basically send them away and then they bring them back. And then they basically say, hey, you can't talk about this Jesus anymore. You can't talk about his resurrection. You can't talk about his teaching. But there's something interesting. When somebody has been with Jesus, they can't help talk about him. And so that's what we read in verse 19. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. And when you have experienced the healing of Jesus, when you have experienced the resurrection of Jesus, when you have experienced the love and grace and mercy of Jesus, you can't help but talk about him. And my question for you this morning is, my question for you on the patio, my question for you who, if you're watching online, is, do you know him in that way? Like, have you spent time with him? Have you received his grace? Have you received his mercy? Because when you have seen him, when you have spent time with him, you can't help but talk about him. And I want you to take a look at this video because I think this articulates so well this idea of, do you know him? Take a look at this video.
The Bible says my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's a wellspring
Dr. Lockridge, he didn't just come up with those words. He had been with Jesus. Have you been with Jesus? Have you declared that he is Lord? Wherever you find yourself, whether it's here, whether it's on the patio, whether it's online, Jesus stands and says, I am the way to salvation. It is only through him. And I want to remind you that today can be your day of salvation where you say, Jesus is my King, and you get to know him. You get to spend time with him. If you're someone here and you've never received Christ as Lord and Savior, it's really quite simple. It's just a matter of declaring, God, you are Lord in my life over and above all things. You know, it's interesting. We are in a season where the other gods, small g gods, the other lords of our life have been stripped away from us. And in this moment, we are reminded that it is only through Jesus we can be saved. Our health is challenged. Our economics are challenged. Our hobbies are challenged. Our relationships are challenged. To whom will you turn? I can tell you, it is only through Jesus that you will be saved. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, if there's somebody here today, God, I pray that if they have not declared you are Lord, God, I pray in this very moment that they would say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I receive your gift of forgiveness for my sins, God. God, I let go of the other idols, the other lords in my life, God, and you are the only Lord, and you begin to change, not only transform my life, but you become the lens by which I see all other things. God, I pray that they would receive that gift of forgiveness. I pray that they would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that they would discover the salvation that comes when you say, Jesus, you're my Lord. Jesus, you're my King. Jesus, you're my Savior. And that they would know the wonder and awe of spending time having been with Jesus. We ask all these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen. Would you stand with me? If you want to know how to grow continually in that in your relationship with God, we have various Bible studies and classes and things that are running on Zoom right now. We'd love for you to participate in those. Please just reach out to us, contact us, let us know how we can be of help in helping you grow in your relationship with God. As you go, may the aroma that you have been with Jesus, may it be so attached to your clothes, so attached to who you are, that everybody you would come in contact with would be like, man, who have you been with? And you would be able to say, I've been with Jesus. Let me tell you about him. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week.